Welcome to this Valentine's Day edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Lou Anne Crane, and our host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson.
And I'm Ryan Dobson. And Lou Anne, what a wonderful time we had yesterday getting to know Jim and Jill Kelly as they shared very honestly about their life. Their marriage got off to a bit of a rocky start, and their struggles increased from there.
Yeah, they told us how before they became Christians, they had lived together and had one child before they tied the knot. And by the time their second child, Hunter, came along, their relationship was on pretty shaky ground.
Well, and sadly, when Hunter was only 4 months old, he was diagnosed with a very rare genetic disease called Krabbe leukodystrophy, and he wasn't expected to live past the age of 2. I can't imagine hearing that.
Devastating. From what the Kellys told us last time, that disease impacts the nervous system, and although Hunter couldn't walk or talk, he was fully cognitive and even blinked with his eyes to communicate.
Well, Jill told us how desperate she felt after Hunter's diagnosis, and that was when she started seeking out the Lord and eventually came to know Jesus as her Savior. And as we heard her say last time, that changed everything for her, but still, her marriage was in trouble.
Now, admittedly, Ryan, at this point, there are a few listeners wondering why in the world we are airing this story on Valentine's Day when most people's minds are filled with all kinds of romantic thoughts. But I'm telling you, in reality, this is exactly where so many people are today.
It is. And for that person listening whose marriage is in trouble or who's raising a special needs child or who has lost a child, that pain doesn't stop because it's a holiday. Mm-hmm. But there is hope for your marriage. There is hope for your family. And we want to offer that to you today through the Kellys' testimony.
Absolutely. Please stay tuned. Now, just a bit more about our guests before we get started. Jim Kelly is an NFL Hall of Fame quarterback who played for the Buffalo Bills from 1986 until 1997. Ryan, I was born in Buffalo, so I'm a Bills fan.
All right.
Jill is an author and a speaker. Her latest book is called Etched Upon My Heart, What We Learn and Why We Never Forget. She's also written her memoir called Without a Word.
The Kellys have 3 children, including Hunter, who has passed away. They've started a foundation in his honor called Hunter's Hope to raise money for neurological disease-related research.
So with that, we're going to pick up this conversation as, Ryan, you asked the Kellys about just how Hunter's suffering virtually rescued Jim and ultimately saved their family. So here that is now on this Family Talk broadcast.
How did Hunter bring you back around? How did he change everything for you and bring you to Christ?
Well, for me, it's a tough story, and I'll try to get through it. This is one I don't usually say too often, but I probably should, and I have been lately, because it is really one of the reasons how I ran further away, but really eventually got me to where I'm at now, was, you know, the day Hunter passed away. It was Jill and I were with our 2 daughters at home, and Grandma and Grandpa had, Jill's mom and dad, had Hunter at their house because he loved the water. He loved to swim, and they had a swimming pool. So we got a call about 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was Jill's mother saying that they had rushed Hunter to the hospital. And when she was on the phone, the last thing I heard was Children's Hospital. I heard Jill say, don't take him to Warsaw Hospital. Take him to Children's Hospital. So automatically Jill gets ready. She leaves. And I had to wait for our neighbor to come to watch our 2 daughters. Mm. So I jump into my truck and I headed to Children's Hospital. So I get to Children's Hospital, which is about 25 minutes away, and I'm sitting in the emergency room wondering where our son was. And I went up to the receptionist. I said, where is Hunter Kelly at? And she says, I don't know what you're talking about. Oh. And she goes, let me check, Mr. Kelly. So she checked and she come out real quickly and she said, he's at Warsaw Hospital. They did not bring him here. And I go, I don't even know where Warsaw Hospital is and don't know where I'm going. So I'm actually jumping in my truck, and this is probably 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, something like that. So I'm speeding through the back roads, through the country roads, and there was a car in front of me, but he was speeding pretty good too. And we're just driving, and I finally find out in the vicinity where the hospital was, and I see a police officer go past me the other way. And I looked in my rearview mirror, and I see him turn around. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. God, why? Why now? So all of a sudden, I wind down my windows, and the police officer comes up, and he sees me. It's me. And he said, oh, Jim, I'm glad it's you. He said, follow me. We've been hunting for you. He jumps in his police car, and I follow him. We wind up pulling up to the hospital. And as I pull up to the doors, a gentleman come out and said, Jim, I'll park your car for you. And I go, no, that's all right, I'll park. And he said, no, Jim, you need to go in now. I'll park your car. So, of course, I get out, and as I walk in through the 2 glass-lined doors, the doctors were at the doors waiting for me, and they said, we're sorry, Mr. Kelly, your son passed away 5 minutes ago. And from that point on, when I got in there, I was able to sit with my son and talk to him by myself for a period of time and really talk to him a way that I never have talked to him before. Apologize to a point where I wasn't always around with him. Talk to him in a way that I wanted to, you know, be there with him. And after I get done talking, after Joe and I left the hospital, we're heading home, I really don't even remember if Joe and I even spoke a word on the way back. I just know I was very, very angry, very mad at God, mad at everybody, just was very hurt. And from that point is where Joe and I really started going different directions. She seeked the good Lord. And for me, I went the opposite way until there was a day where I was confronted not only by my mother-in-law, but by myself knowing that my son is in heaven now. And where do I want to be? I knew how much I loved my son. I knew how much I miss him. I knew if I didn't change my lifestyle, if I didn't become the husband that I was supposed to be, didn't become the father I was supposed to be, I would never get that opportunity to see my son again. And I also knew that when I came home, I wanted to be able to look my two other daughters in the eye and have them look at their father with respect, knowing that this is a father that we love and we respect. I wanted that. Yeah. I wanted to love my wife again. And I knew if I did not change my ways that I would never have that opportunity again. So that was when Jesus intervened, and that's when I gave myself up and said, you know what? I gotta confess this to Jill. And me and my pastor went over. We sat down with Jill, and I told Jill everything. I told her that I was not a faithful husband, that I'm disgraced over it. I'm mad that I was that way. But the thing when I told her was, and I never thought that I would be saying these words, is when I told her, after I, spilled the beans and told her everything and told her that I was changing my life and giving my life up to God, I said, you know what? I feel free. I never know what that word meant. And it's funny because every single time that I say this story, chills go through my body. And I'm not just saying that. I don't know why, but it's a feeling that I wish people out there that are non-believers would understand. Here is a football player that I know a lot of my friends saying, how could this happen to Jim Kelly? I'm still the same person on the outside. I mean, I still love to have fun. I still hunt. I still like crack jokes. I still do all the things. But I have God in my life now.
Yeah. Was there that sense of cleanness?
Unbelievable. Yeah. It's, you know what, there's so much. And I have a lot of friends who are non-believers, and if they would just understand, if they would accept the good Lord in their hearts and in their lives and know what it feels like, you can describe it, but you can't feel it. You cannot feel it unless it's inside you. And the feeling that I got that day and the feeling that I have right now sitting here is something I wish everybody could just have a piece of.
You know, Jim, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 3 years old at an altar in a church with a lot of people around me. And I felt the same thing at 3 years old.
Wow.
That you apparently did as a grown man. And it just felt, I don't know what I had done, I don't know what sins I'd committed, but I was aware that I needed Jesus in my heart. And I gave him my life and my heart at 3 years of age and wept like a baby, because I was a baby.
Yeah, that's good. Well, pun intended.
And it was a highlight of my whole life. So it is interesting that it can happen to the very young and to those who are older.
Good, you can say the very old.
Okay, paraphrase.
But it's interesting how our pastor Jerry Gillis from the chapel in Western New York, he said, you know what? I love to hear Jim because he doesn't talk Christianese. Is that how he says it?
Yeah.
I mean, Jill was right there because we're all work in progress. I love to be around my wife and listen to her sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, because I learn things. I'm not there yet. We all have a long way to go. I know I have a lot further to go than Joe does, but I enjoy it. I enjoy hearing
it. And you're having an opportunity now to share that gospel message, aren't you?
Exactly. And it makes me feel good, too.
Is there anything that gives you greater thrill than that, even getting to the Super Bowl?
No. There would be the feeling that I have now. And then second, right now, it wouldn't be the Super Bowl. It would be hunting. because I know Hunter, my son, is right beside me. And every tree stand that I climb up, Hunter is sitting right there beside me.
Jill, when Jim was telling that story, you had tears running down your cheeks.
I'm holding back. I could be a flood of emotion right now. But, you know, it is the God who does immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I mean, that is our story. And it amazes me, and I can't even articulate it. I try to in our memoir without a word, but the overwhelming sense of gratitude that we have that God would use Hunter, this little boy, and his suffering to show us what true joy and life and hope is about. Yeah. And this boy who was suffering all the time, that he was so radiant with the love of Christ and was able to speak volumes without uttering a single word, was able to change, God was able to use him to change hearts and lives and our family and rescue us in every way. It is so profound to me.
Yeah.
And, you know, that God is able, he is so able to use our weaknesses to show us his strength.
Jim and Jill, there's enormous victory in what you're saying right now. But you just mentioned there's a huge process there. We're talking to people who are in that process right now. I think I remember you, Jill, saying that after Hunter's death, you just figured you two would divorce.
Yep.
I mean,
oh, yeah.
That's how bad it was. Your marriage really hit bottom.
Oh, yes. And that was actually, too, in the midst of my going through a very dark depression 8 months after Hunter was gone.
Explain that a little bit. That was severe.
It was very severe, and it scared me to death because I had never experienced anything like that before. In all the years of Hunter's life, I, you know, had never experienced any sort of depression or anxiety or anything. So waking up one morning and feeling like I was in a shroud of darkness, it scared me, and then I started to doubt my faith, and that scared me even more because the Lord had sustained me for years, and then I was starting to doubt that he was even there and that he had, you know, actually left me. So, I mean, all of those emotions that I was going through and eventually, you know, realizing that it was okay, Jill, that, you know, you are in a place where you need intervention. And God had to work out that pride in my heart that, you know, here I was not willing to think that I might need extra help.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, Jill, do you remember all the medicine that Hunter was on? You know, are you too proud for that? I mean, so God was working in my heart. And at the same time, I'm losing the other man in my life. I lost my son. I felt like I was going to lose my husband. So there was the mix of emotions and Jim and I not dealing with everything. And we started marriage counseling. Thank God. Yeah. We are huge proponents of marriage counseling, knowing how much of a blessing it's been to us.
Jill, it was in marriage counseling that you, Jim, admitted that you had been unfaithful to Jill.
Yes.
How difficult was it for you to forgive him?
Well, forgiveness is an interesting thing. I think that forgiveness is a daily thing. Mm-hmm. When Jim said, and he shared this, when he was sitting there, you know, laying it all out there before me, because we were actually in a good place, right? Because we'd been counseling for a while, so we were in a very good place. But little did I know that we actually really were not in a very good place. And when Jim confessed and everything, and then when he said that he felt free, it was as if the Holy Spirit was just like, Jill, this is real. Because I was skeptical. I mean, I had been down that road before. In fact, Dr. Dobson had counseled me before many, many, many years ago. So, you know, I knew, though, that he could not have expressed that he felt freedom unless Jesus had set him free. Those who are the sons are the ones who are set free. So I knew. And, you know, in those moments, I was like, of course, I was crushed and I was hurt. And it was like, oh, no, you know, here we go again kind of thing. But I knew that he was in a right place with God. So that made all the difference. Jim didn't have the power of God in his life to help him before. And now I knew that he had Christ.
Understand intuitively that until this came out, your marriage would always have that unspoken something there that right. you couldn't get a hold of.
Right. And that's the beauty of being able to share where we are again through the memoir, because this, you know, everything we've ever done has been framed by the media, but we weren't healed. Our marriage had not been healed, and God had not only healed us and rescued our family, but he had also rescued our marriage.
Jim, you said something a few minutes ago you said very quickly, but I heard it, that your mother-in-law really took you to task and confronted you. Did I get that right?
Yeah, she did, and she knew that if I didn't seek the Lord, that I was on a slow path to not be married, period, and not, you know, being able to see my daughters and everything in a way that I would. And I think that's when I really started to realize that she's right, and that I knew the ultimate was I wanted to see my son again. Mm-hmm. And I know my two daughters, how much I love them and how much I cared for my wife. And until I really got a good grasp of it and really understood where I wanted to be, I wasn't going to be led down the path that I needed to go down.
You say in the book that either your mother-in-law or father-in-law, I'm not sure which, said to you, "How would you feel if somebody treated your daughter the way you're treating my daughter?"
No, it was my father-in-law, and what he said was, "What if somebody would do this to your daughters, Cameron? How would you feel?" And that in itself made me realize. And I mean, there's a whole thing. It goes the feelings that go through your body, but if you are a father of daughters. I think everybody understands that nobody would ever want something to happen to their kids or want them to feel hurt in any way, whether it's physical or mental, because you love your kids. I mean, you love them with every ounce of energy you have in your body. And when my father-in-law said that, it really hit home.
Yeah. Well, Jim, it takes a whole lot of courage to come on national radio.
Yeah.
Or national television and admit what you've admitted. And I applaud you for doing it. And God has forgiven you, hasn't he? Yeah.
Yes, he has. And you know, the thing is, I understand that, you know, none of us are perfect, but I knew where I wanted to be. And I know what it feels like to be there. And hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Well, I bet that's going to open a lot of doors for men who want to be where you're at now, who are stuck in a downward spiral, and hearing a hero be able to be honest about his shortcomings and the freedom that you found in Christ can set them on the right path.
It is cool.
It is.
No, but no, I'm serious, because I know how I felt when I was a non-believer. I know how I felt when I used to hear people talk about it. It turned me off to begin with. It really did. But I just want those people out there to seek after God. Go, I mean, I guess for us, it's a blessing because we have a great pastor. We have a great pastor in Jerry Gillis who makes you understand, makes you feel good about going to church each and every week. You leave with something in your heart that when you walk out, your heart you glow. You really do. You glow after, and that's something I never had before.
Sure.
And just those people out there that are the non-believers, I mean, try it. It feels good. Not speaking at Christianese, sorry.
Well, Christ in your heart has only made you more of who you are. Your manhood didn't diminish. You're a hunter. Mm-hmm. You're a man's man. You're masculine. You're what people want to be, and Christ has only increased that in you because you're being a man of God.
Very well put. Mm-hmm.
And I have no doubt that Jesus in the flesh was a man's man, was a masculine man. He went to the cross and allowed himself to go through that agony.
Wow.
I mean, that took a man to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And he understands your nature. He made you.
That's right, man.
Yeah. You don't have to give up being who you are.
And I don't. I just know that how my heart feels now. I know where my heart is.
Jim and Jill, this book really reveals who you all are, some of the ugly moments, some of the sublime moments. But now it's out there. And a lot of people are going to know about your private life. How have you dealt with your daughters about this, Jim?
Well, me, for instance, I knew after I spoke with Jill that about, you know, everything. And then, of course, after the book was going to be released, I knew I had to sit down with my daughter, especially my oldest daughter, Erin, who was 15 years old. Mm-hmm. I knew I had to sit down with her and tell her about the book, tell her about Daddy, tell her that there's things in this book that I'm not proud of, but there's things in this book that I wanted to let her know about before she reads it, because I love my daughters more than anything in the world. These, my two girls, mean so much to me. And I thought by coming from Daddy's mouth meant more to her than reading something that's in a book. I sat down with her. I explained it to her. She stood up. She gave me a big hug. She said, "Daddy, I understand and I forgive you. And I love you more today than I loved you yesterday."
Oh,
and when you hear that from your daughter, it brought tears to my eyes, because our daughter is very bright. She does get it. She understands. She's a woman of faith.
How old is she?
15.
15.
And that was like the old saying, take a piano off your back. That was one thing that I knew I had to say to my daughter, but more importantly, that I wanted to say to her. And the way she reacted, I am so proud of her. And I love her so much.
Jill, did you hear that conversation?
I was not there, and I did not know that he was going to have that conversation.
How'd you react when you heard it?
I was speechless. I was in awe that Jim would choose to sit down with Erin and share that with her, knowing, of course, yes, that she was going to read the book. So he did want to share that with her. Yeah. But, you know, that's huge. For us as parents to humble ourselves and admit that we're not perfect. Mommy and Daddy have made mistakes, and to ask for her forgiveness. Yeah. I am still, and I'm so thankful that Jim will share that, because it's not in the book. It has happened as a result of writing that book, which is huge for our family.
Yeah.
For Erin to know that Daddy loves her and that he's sorry for how everything happened with Mommy and Daddy, but that we're not perfect, and that he loves her enough to tell her
and
he's sorry.
That Jesus has forgiven.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, you've told a lot of people today, and I thank you for it. And the name of the book is Without a Word. I want everybody to remember this. This is a book that will bring people to Christ. That's what you have in mind, isn't it, Jill?
Yes, and that was part of my heart's cry. Is that I was hoping absolutely to encourage believers through our story. But more than that, I wanted the non-believer, maybe the football fan, maybe the parent having a special needs child, to pick up the book and know that God is real, that he rescues the broken, and that he makes our ashes beautiful, because I think that that is the story that is in that book.
Well, the rest of the title is Without a Word, How a Boy's Unspoken Love Changed Everything by Jill Kelly. I can tell you, you've not only blessed a lot of people who are listening to us today, but you've blessed us in the studio and those that are in the control room. I thank you for that, and God be with you as you fly home, and stay in touch with us, will you?
I appreciate
it.
I want
this book to sell a million copies. Let's say it here and now. This is my goal for this book. Thank you guys for being with us.
Thank you.
Well, as you've just heard, Dr. Dobson highly recommends that you get a copy of this wonderful memoir written by our guests today, Jim and Jill Kelly. You can request it at drjamesdobson.org. Ryan, what a heart for ministry this precious couple has. And it's no wonder, because you can tell the Lord has worked amazingly in their lives.
Well, and we pray that the person listening who's struggling in their own marriage or who has a sick child at home has drawn strength and hope from the Kelly story. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or what you're going through, you can find restoration and forgiveness in a relationship with Jesus Christ.
And there's probably someone listening right now who says, I don't know what that means. Well, you need to give us a call.
That's
we
right.
would love to explain the plan of salvation to you and to even pray with you, tell you how to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our phone number is 877 732-6825. You might even need to be connected with a Christian counselor in your area, and we can help you with that as well.
We can also send a free Gospel of John to you if you don't
have a
Bible of your own. If you'd prefer to find those resources or the referral online, you can do so at drjamesdobson.org, along with more information about the Kelly's wonderful foundation, Hunter's Hope.
And we have one more resource we would love to put into your hands on this Valentine's Day, especially if you are in a difficult marriage. And that is Dr. Dobson's book, Love Must Be Tough. It's available at drjamesdobson.org, or you can ask about it when you call. One last time, the number 877-732-6825.
You know, Luann, this program might not have been the most obvious choice for airing on Valentine's Day, but if we can just save one marriage today, that gift is a whole lot better than just a box of chocolates.
I couldn't have said it better myself, Ryan. To our listeners, we are so honored that you would carve out this part of your day to spend time with us, and we do invite you back next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
We'll see you then.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.